Over in the Old Testament, there's a book called Lamentations. Lamentations. I'm going to be speaking from that passage of Scripture in Lamentation chapter 3. I'd like for you to open your Bibles because I'm going to go verse by verse through several verses, and the points I'll be making are found in the verses. And I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Now, these are the writings of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. And he's called the weeping prophet. He said in Jeremiah 9, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for my people." Jeremiah. These are the lamentations of Jeremiah. Now, some people apply these lamentations to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they may well be applied to the Messiah, because if you look in Lamentation chapter 1, verse 12, these words, listen, "Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" You remember talking about the cross. They passed by wagging their heads while Christ was dying on the cross. They passed by wagging their heads and saying, "He trusted in God. Let's see if God will have him now." They passed by and wagging their heads, they said, "If you be the Christ, come down and we'll believe on you. He saved others, himself he cannot save." And that's Jeremiah's taking up the cry of our Lord right here. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like my sorrow," the man of sorrows. "Is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me?" The Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when he made his soul an offering for sin. All ye that pass by, is it nothing to you? And behold, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger? Yes, these are the lamentations of our Messiah. But the lamentations and the comfort belong to the Lord's people, to the believers in Christ. For what is said of him is said of us. What is true of him is true of them. For he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to be numbered with them even in their transgressions. And they are one. Listen, in John 17, when he prayed to the Father for his people, all of that 17th chapter of John is the great high priest interceding, praying for his people. And in verse 23, he said, "Father, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them." Yes, lamentations of Jeremiah the prophet, lamentations of Christ the Messiah, and the lamentations and the end results, the comfort for all of his people who are in him. And these words that I've chosen here in Lamentation chapter 3, would you turn to it? Beginning with verse 21. And these words in my text are the very foundation of the believer's comfort. That's right, the very foundation of the believer's hope. Our hope of life, our hope of heaven, our hope of salvation, our hope of glory is found right here. The very foundation. I call this message, Five Reasons We Have a Good Hope. I find five reasons in this text, in these few verses in Lamentation 3, I find five reasons why we have a good hope of life, of glory, of salvation, of heaven, forgiveness of sin. Verse 21, look at it. You have it there, Lamentation 3, verse 21. He said, "This I call to mind. This I call to mind. I remember. Therefore, I have hope." In other words, what I'm about to relate to you is the reason I have hope. This, I call all this to mind, and therefore I have hope. I reach back and get all of this that God has taught me and revealed to me, and this is the reason I have hope. I call this to mind, therefore I have hope. You know, Peter said we ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in us. We ought to be able to. We must be able to be always ready. Listen, 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready always to give a reason for the hope that's in you to anyone that asks you. And do it with meekness, humility, and reverence. And Jeremiah is saying that very same thing. I'm ready to give you a reason. In fact, five of them. Five reasons why I have a good hope of eternal life and salvation. Five reasons. All right. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Here's the first one, verse 22. Listen to it. It's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's the Lord's mercies that we're not condemned. It's the Lord's mercies that we're not destroyed. We have a hope because He is merciful, not because we're preachers or deacons or elders or Sunday school teachers or church members. We have a good hope because the Lord's merciful to sinners. He's merciful to sinners. Psalm 103, verse 8 said, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy." God is plenteous in mercy. That's the reason we have a good hope. It's found in Him, not in us. It's found in the fact that He delights to show mercy. Listen to Psalm 116. "Gracious is the Lord and righteous." Yes, our God is merciful. Merciful. Oh, you know, one time John Wesley was crossing the Atlantic Ocean coming to America from England. This was way back in the colonial days, 1700 and something. Wesley and Whitfield preached all up and down the eastern coast, Georgia and Virginia and North Carolina. And he was coming back to America from England, and on board the ship was the governor of Georgia. The king had appointed this man governor of Georgia, and he had all of his servants with him and people waiting on him. He had a special cabin on the ship. And one of his men, one of his servants, had stolen some of his wine. And the governor of Georgia was going to have him whipped, have him stripped and beaten out on the deck of the ship in front of all the people. And when they brought him out there to whip him, Wesley went to the governor of Georgia and pleaded with him to show mercy and to forgive. And the governor of Georgia replied to Mr. Wesley's plea to show mercy to this unfortunate man. The governor replied, "I never forgive. I never forgive. I never show mercy." And Mr. Wesley said, "Well, sir, I hope you never sin. Because if you will, if you do, you will never be forgiven and never have mercy." Our God is merciful. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. That's the reason this sinner has a hope. God is merciful. Micah 7, verse 18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? He retaineth not his anger because he delights to show mercy." Who is a God like unto thee? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed that all of the so-called gods of the world are strict, mean, hard, unforgiving, demanding type of gods, keeping people in fear and bondage and slavery, afraid all the ways? always afraid. That's the gods of this world. But who is a God like unto thee, O Lord, who forgives iniquity, who delights in mercy? Oh, that's right. He's not only able to save, but willing to save. The greatest sinner who will come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's why he came, to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. People say, well, I'm such a great sinner. He's a great Savior. Oh, but I'm so weak. But he's so strong. And when I'm weak, then am I strong. And I'm afraid I'll fail again. You will, and he'll forgive again. And again, and again, and again, and again. He delights to show mercy. But I've been so wicked. My past is just one of the worst stories it can be told. He delights to show mercy. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. That's the reason he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. You that labor and are heavy laden, come. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Why do we have a good hope? Because he's merciful. Ever merciful. Ever merciful. Here's the second reason. Verse 22, same verse, gives us a second reason for a good hope. His compassions fail not. He's not only merciful, he loves us. He loves us. My friend, listen to me a moment. Will you listen a moment? Love is not something that God does. Love is what God is. The Scripture doesn't say God is a God of love. The Scripture says God is love. There is no love outside of God. God is love. That's his nature. His love for Christ and for us in Christ is everlasting. He's always been love. He is love. It's everlasting, both ways. He said, I'm Alpha, beginning, and Omega, the end. I'm the beginning and the end. He said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. He's always loved us. Not only is his love everlasting, it's unchanging. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love never altered. The love of people changes, but not his. It's always the same. I never change. His love is infinite. Our Lord prayed in John 17, he said, thou hast loved them as you love me. Can you imagine that? How much does God love his children? As much as he loved his only begotten Son. Thou hast loved them even as you love me. His love is free. Herein is love, not that we love God. Our love so often is in response. Someone loves us, we love them. Someone does things for us, we do something for them. Someone forgives us, we forgive them. It's usually a response, isn't it? Most of the time, his love is not a responsive love. Herein is love, not that we love God at all. He loved us. We love him because he loved us. But his love initially came to us. It's free, sovereign. And his love is for sinners, great sinners. Great sinners. Don't worry about the depth of your sin. You can never bring a sinner to Christ whom he cannot cleanse. He's able to save all sinners. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. And his love's in Christ. That's where it is. Don't look for it anywhere else. It's in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's Romans 8:39. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong, everlasting, infinite, free, sovereign, infinite, in Christ, everlasting. How rich, how strong, how measureless. how strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made? Every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above a drain that ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You school teachers will appreciate this. The little fella came to the teacher and said, "Can I have a clean paper? I've messed up mine." She said, "Anytime, anytime." And this schoolboy has to forever go before my merciful, gracious Lord, whose compassions fail not, and say to him, "Could I have a clean piece of paper? Could I start over? I've sure messed up this one." Huh? That's right. He's faithful. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just and he's compassionate and he's merciful to forgive us of all our sins. I like that. Yes, I do. "Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, full of pity." Love and power. Pity, mercy, love, power. All right, here's the third reason why we have a good hope, verse 23. The third reason for a good hope is great is his faithfulness. It's not because we're faithful that we're saved and we have a good hope. It's because he is. Somebody said, "Are you going to heaven?" Somebody else replies, "Yes, I'm holding on. I'm keeping on. I'm doing that." No, that's not the reason I'm going to heaven. That's not the reason I'm saved. I'm saved because he holds me. I'm kept by the power of God through faith. He that hath begun a good work is able to finish it in the day of Christ. He's faithful. He's merciful, he's love, and he's faithful. He's faithful. God is faithful to himself. Numbers 23 says, "God's not a man that he should lie." You can bank on it. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. "God's not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should change or repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good?" That's my reason. He said, and he'll do it. He's spoken, and he'll make it good. God's faithful. He's faithful to himself. He's faithful to his purpose. "Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? I say, if God be for me, who can be against me?" God is faithful to his Son. "All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven," he said, "not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing." He's faithful to himself, to his purpose, to his Son. He's faithful to his people. His gifts and calling are without change. Question. Do you expect to see the thief on the cross, the man that died on the cross, the thief? We call him the thief on the cross. Do you expect to see him in heaven? Well, yes, preacher, I do. Why? He never preached. He never witnessed. He never worked. He never washed. He never walked a step for Jesus. He never won a soul. What did he do? Nothing. Nothing. But believe on Christ. Well, how do you know he'll be in heaven? Christ said so. Christ said so. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And if he said it, you can bank on it. He's faithful. And no other reason. That's the reason for a good hope. God is merciful. God is love. And God is faithful. God is faithful. "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they'll never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me. And no one's greater than my Father. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. And they're secure. You have my word on that." The fourth reason why we have a good hope: God is merciful. God is love. God is faithful. And listen, verse 24, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is my portion, and therefore I hope in him. In him, not in me, not in my church, not in my priest, not in my pastor. In him. I hope in him. He's my portion. Now, when we think of the word portion, if you were to ask some boy or girl, what is a portion? They'd say an allotment. They'd say a part. A portion is an allotment, a portion of something, a portion of a pie, a portion. But that's not what the word is here. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. My soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The word here, the Lord is my inheritance. The Lord is my reward. That's what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15. Abraham, I am your shield, your protection, and I am your exceeding great reward. I'm everything to you. Everything. In whom we have an inheritance. In whom we have an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This inheritance is not a what, it's a whom. Christ is our inheritance. It's not the pardon, it's the person I seek. It's not the benefits, it's the being. It's not the gift, it's the giver. It's not the place called heaven, it's the person called Christ. You see, your children, they feel secure in your home. They have food, they have clothing, they have shelter. But my friends, their confidence and trust is not in the food or in the clothing or in the shelter. Their confidence and trust and hope is in the parent. As long as the parent is there, they have all these things. Take the parent away, these things are gone. And that's the reason I say, the Lord is my portion. He is my inheritance. He is my life. He is my hope of glory. You see that? Our hope is in him who is our inheritance. Once it was the blessing, now it's the Lord. Once it was the feeling, and now it's his word. Once it the gifts I wanted, and now the giver I own. Once I sought for healing, and now for him. Alone. The Lord is my expectation. He is my inheritance. He's my portion. He's all and in all. Now the fifth reason, and I'll close. Look at verse 25. What are the five reasons? You remember them? First, we have a hope. When I call this to mind, all of this, who he is, who I am, what salvation is, what the law requires, what justice demands, I have a good hope because he's merciful to sinners, because he loves his people in Christ, because he's faithful, faithful to his word, and faithful to his purpose, and faithful to his son, and faithful to his people whom he called. And I'll tell you this, he's my portion. He's my inheritance. He's my heaven. And then the fifth reason, the Lord is good. He's good. He's good unto them that wait for him. He's good to the soul that seeks him. He's good to them. Our God has a time for all things, for all that he does and for every purpose under heaven. And he'll bless those that wait for him. The Lord is good to them that wait for him. What David said in Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I wait for the Lord. Be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He's good to them that wait for him. Him. Wait for him. Just wait. Wait. In his own time, in the fullness of time, in his own time, he'll bless. He's good to those that are patiently waiting, waiting on him. He's good to them that seek him. They seek him in his word. They seek him sincerely and they seek him continually. There was a woman who came to him one day, a Canaanite woman. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. And he didn't answer her a word. But she didn't leave. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter's grievously ill. He said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She still didn't leave. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. He said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. She said, Lord, that's true. And I'm a dog, and I'm unworthy. But I'm your dog. And dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I'm staying here till you give me some crumbs. Oh, he said, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as you desire. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Oh, I tell you, the Lord is good. He's good. He's good to them that wait. They know there's no one else to whom they can turn. There's nowhere else they can go. There's no other fountain. They must have Christ. They must have Him. So they wait. And they seek Him. Seek Him in His Word. Seek Him sincerely. Seek Him continually. And wait upon Him. The Lord's good to them that wait on Him. That's my message. Five reasons for good hope. I have a good hope. Why? Because what you've done? Because of who you are? No, not at all. Because of who He is. He's merciful. He's love. He's faithful. Yes, He's so faithful. And He's my portion, my hope. And the Lord I have found is good to them that seek Him and them that wait. Would you like to have this message on a cassette tape? If you would, write for it. It's called Five Reasons for a Good Hope. And on the other side, I have a message that I brought last week on the King of Glory, Psalm 24. Until next week, God bless you, everyone.